pillars of the church. And I wanted to look this week, but we're going to look at it next week, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16, which I didn't realize up until this morning that this list of service opportunities or ministry opportunities in the church, at the bottom, Nicole has put Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. So it's perfectly fitting for where the Lord is taking us in the next couple of weeks. And so these are on the back on the table as you came in. So please grab one. And, you know, we did have a few areas up on the screen. But we as the church, God has called us together to serve Him. How many of you know the church is not a social club, and it's not a convenient place to gather on a Sunday morning when it's snowing outside? We're gathered because we have a common bond, and that bond is our love and our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together. That's what ties us together. It's not tradition. It's not culture. It's because Jesus has changed our lives. How many of you know that? He's changed our lives. And out of that, though, should flow a response to God. Out of that should flow our response to what He has done for us and who He is. You know, all of creation worships God. All of creation declares His name. Quickly share with you, I'm going to jump around to a few passages today. So, Christy, the PowerPoint won't work today. I mean, it won't fit, so don't use the PowerPoint. But one of the greatest psalms that I love to read, this psalm, is Psalm 8. And we're going to look at Psalm 8 today, and then we're going to look at Exodus chapter 34 in a little while. But thinking about the beauty of creation, isn't it beautiful to see the snow? Isn't it beautiful to see what, you know, when we woke up this morning and we saw that snow? I know Debbie and I, we love the snow because we didn't grow up with snow. You know, we could see it over there on the hills in the distance, but never here. And it's beautiful. Psalm 8 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Not just how majestic is your name, or how majestic is your name in heaven, but it's in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. And I've preached on this before, but verse 2 seems to be completely out of context. But through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And then he goes back to creation and says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swims the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And this passage, this psalm, clearly goes against what those who do not believe in God would have us believe. We say, well, verse 2 doesn't seem to fit. Through the praises of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies. Why do you think in our world today there is such a strong push for abortion that we've had for the last almost 50 years now? Because Satan knows that children are the key. Children are the key, that God has established a stronghold against His enemies through the praises of children. Isn't that powerful? So why do you think Satan would like to destroy the children? It's not just to destroy the human race, it's to diminish what God has done. And then, again, those that would be proponents of abortion want to tell you that human beings are just another animal. We're just another creature. And therefore, when we need to care for the wild animals just like human beings, and they have the same value. Well, this clearly says no. God has made human beings rulers of the works of His hands, all flocks and herds and the animals. So we are to steward what God has given us. We are to steward creation. And sometimes the church goes the opposite end of the extreme and doesn't steward what God has given us. We don't care for nature. And we need to be doing that. Obviously, God speaks to us through nature. God speaks to us through His creation. So we, as followers, as children of Jesus Christ, as children of God, rather, through Jesus Christ, are to steward creation. And in a little while, I want to give you an opportunity to share. And one of the areas that I'd love for you to share on is, how has God spoken to you through His creation? In your times with Him. So instead of just sharing random things, I want us to share today and to talk today about how God has been speaking to us. Because we know God speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word primarily. He speaks to us as the Holy Spirit reveals truths to us. But the Bible also said God speaks to us through creation. And for me, and I'm going to share a little bit on Moses. I'm not Moses, but God really encounters me every time I go up on a mountain, which has been a struggle here in Kansas City. But I love mountains, and I've always had some incredible just encounters with the Lord up on a mountaintop. And I believe that's biblical. Moses went up on the mountain, and other people went on the mountain. But there are times when I just feel I need to get away. I need to be with God. And I need to be on top of a mountain. I need to be somewhere alone with the Lord and allowing Him to speak to me, to encounter the living God. And you know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the world, so wrapped up in the world around us, that we cannot even express ourselves to God because He seems so distant. It seems like that we get so busy with the busyness of life that we forget who we really are. We forget that we were bought with a price. We're children of the King. We're not just trying to get through life. You know, and this week we celebrated the life of Dorothy. And something that really struck me, every time we visited Dorothy, she was never rushed. How many of you know Dorothy? She was never rushed. She was not, frantically busy trying to get things done. She was always a person, when you were around Dorothy, there was a peace about her. And that's because she wasn't rushed, because she knew who she was in Jesus Christ, and that He would take care of her. But as we sang the song that we just sang now, and it's based on the Apostles' Creed, and I just want to read it. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. And then verse 2 is, our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life, forever seated high. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. That sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded constantly that Jesus Christ suffered and died for us, and that He is coming again. And I shared this last week. You know, a lot of you have been sharing with me that you have a certain expectation for this year, an excitement for this year. As we look towards this year, there's just a buzz. There's some kind of excitement. And I shared, when it was with Bob or someone, I said, it's one of two things. Either God's going to bring about another great awakening, a great awakening where the church is stirred, but where the community, where literally the world is so stirred by the presence of God that the name of Jesus is proclaimed everywhere. We pray for that. But it could also mean that Jesus is coming again. If God is stirring His church, as Clayton just said, Are we preparing ourselves for the coming of Jesus Christ? How real is the second coming of Jesus to you? It could happen today. It could happen right now. And there's so many of us that are like, well, no, today would be inconvenient. I've got a really important meeting tomorrow. Or I've got this dinner date tomorrow I'm really looking forward to. Jesus, could we wait a little? We have no idea sometimes that we're actually living for Jesus to come again. Are we thinking that way? Are we prepared for Jesus to come again? Are we yearning for Jesus to come again? The Bible says that all creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. All creation is groaning for Jesus to come again and to make all things new. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to be reminded of that. I mean, I'm guilty of it, just like you. I get so busy and studies and work and family and craziness, and it's busy and it's going. If I could just get through this week, then I'll get through next week. And Jesus could come today. We need to have that in our minds first and foremost. And so in order to do that, in order to have that constant reminder that Jesus could come again, we need to know our Lord. And we have the ability, as I prayed, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the veil was torn. We can enter into the Holy of Holies. Do you realize that? Here we are, weak and broken people, can come before the Creator of the universe, and He's listening to us. And He wants to commune with us. He wants to talk to us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He paid the price that we could have a relationship with Him. Now, looking in the Old Testament, that relationship was not like we have today. I remember going through my hermeneutics class. One of the first things we did was you look at the differences between our world today and the world as it was in Jesus' time, and then the world as it was in the Old Testament time. And what is the big dividing line? The difference is Pentecost. The huge difference is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, when we received the Holy Spirit because of our relationship with Him. So if you look at the Old Testament, everything we look at in the Old Testament, we have to view through the lens that they didn't have the relationship with God that we are able to have because they didn't have the Holy Spirit the way we do. Have you thought about that? Even Moses did not have the Holy Spirit like we do. All of the kings, all of the great people, God obviously spoke through the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, God spoke through them. But we have the unique privilege of the indwelling presence of the living God. Just saying that should cause us to drop in awe. We have the presence of the living God in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So as I said, Moses didn't have that constant indwelling presence of God. God obviously spoke to him. God spoke to him through the burning bush. God spoke to him on several occasions. But in between those times, Moses must have had many, many years, and we know he did in the 40 years when he was banished from killing that Egyptian. Moses thought God had forgotten him. Moses thought that God had deserted him and just left him because he'd killed the man. But then God starts speaking to Moses. But now we move on beyond the Exodus. We move on beyond where the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. And God gives them the law. And you know the story where while Moses is up on the mountain of God and God is speaking to him, the children of Israel are down below making a golden calf and worshiping this golden calf. They've rejected God. Well, God's not here. Maybe He needs us to help Him. And so Moses comes down and destroys the calf, and you know the story of that. And then Moses has to go and get the law again. And picking up on Exodus 34, verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, He was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Think about that. Moses encountered the living God. Now, no one can see the face of God and live. Bible tells us that. We would be completely consumed in the presence of God in our frail human form. That's why we need our resurrected bodies. That's why our creed talks about we believe in the resurrection, because we're going to get new bodies, perfect bodies. We're looking forward to that, aren't we? My back pain would be gone, and we can look forward to what God is going to give us. But Moses was allowed to speak to God in the presence of God. And as a result, his face was radiant. You know, we joke about, people encountering some nuclear radiation and then glowing in the dark. But this literally happened to Moses. He glowed from being in the presence of God. And we think, well, now that's cool, that's interesting, that's exciting. But we have the presence of God in us. So would we not glow with the presence of the living God? Would we not ourselves exude the presence of God wherever we go? You do. You may not know it, but Satan and his demons know it. And when you come into the room, your presence carries the presence of the living God with you. And one of the things that happened when Moses' face was radiant, what happened to the other people? What happened to Aaron and the rest of the Israelites? They ran away. They were afraid. Well, I'm sure if someone came in here with a radiant face, it would scare us as well. It's unusual. It's unexpected. But you and I, having the presence of the living God in us, we carry the presence of God. We need to radiate that presence. We do radiate that presence, whether we like it or not. And sometimes, though, we hinder the work of God in us because we do not spend time in the presence of God. And, you know, as the pastor, and it's the beginning of the new year, and my goal should always be, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read the Word of God. Spend time in prayer every day. You need to do that. And it's not just because, well, I'm told to tell you that. That's the pastor's job, is to make sure you read your Bible every day. No, it's how you feed and fuel the presence of God in your life. How God speaks to you as you spend time with Him. And I was joking with Michael a little bit earlier. I had a friend that posted on Twitter that he got to spend a few hours in a hotel room with Francis Chan. And those of you who know who Francis Chan is, pastor, teacher. And he was so excited that he got to spend time with Francis Chan. And everyone was like, that's amazing. Wow, I wish I was you. And I said, so I couldn't restrain myself. So I posted back. I said, one of the comments, I said, that's really cool. I got to spend an hour with the creator of the universe today. Have you thought about that? You know, we idolize spending time with people, and Francis Chan is an amazing speaker and teacher, very wise man. I'd love to spend time with him. But I get to spend time at any time with the creator of the universe, the one who made me, who holds every single cell in my body together, who orchestrates my life, who plans my life, who has a perfect plan for me. He knows more about me than anybody else. And He wants to commune with me. In fact, when I spend time with God, I don't have to get His attention. He has to get my attention. You thought about that? We don't have to come to God and say, excuse me, my hand's up, I need to speak to you. Can I please have a word in? No, He is trying to get our attention all the time. But we're too busy to spend time with God. So we get to spend time with God. We get to spend time with the Creator of the universe, that all of nature is glorifying Him. All of nature, all of the universe is praising God all the time, speaking of the glories of His name. And we, well, I'm too busy to spend time with God today. Well, I just couldn't get up this morning. I'd like to spend time with God, but it's too early. You know, I've got to be up really early in the morning. It's all about our priorities. It's all about our priorities, but it's also not a guilt trip. It's not something that we say, well, you have to. You know, it's like when you force someone to do something, knowing myself, when someone says, you have to do something, my initial reaction is, why? I don't want to do it. I'm stubborn like that. But if somebody came and said, the greatest privilege you can have in life, that will bring you the greatest benefit in life, is to spend time with God, why would we not want to do that? It'll transform your entire life. But what is the purpose? What is the purpose behind all this? Being able to commune with God, be able to know God, be able to spend time with Him. There's got to be a purpose. Other than building ourselves up, it's to build up the church, but there's a greater purpose. God has called you, He has called me, to be His ambassadors. What ambassador does not know the nation or the president that he is representing? An ambassador must know the nation he is representing. Remember last week, spoke about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we don't seek first the kingdom of God, we're not going to know the kingdom of God. We're not going to be able to share the kingdom of God. We cannot be His ambassadors unless we know the kingdom of God, spending time with the Creator of the universe. And what is the message that we have? It's a very simple message, one that gets lost, one that gets almost overlooked in the church. It's the message of the gospel. It's a simple message, but the most powerful message that there possibly is. So as we spend time with God, we get to know God. He gives us the message to share with those around us. Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep." Very simple message. The Creator of the universe sent His only Son to come and to die for us, to be the price, to pay the price for our sins, so that we could enter into this relationship with the King of Kings, with the Creator of the universe. And so, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, obviously, is Jesus coming, the incarnation. I believe in the virgin birth. Jesus Christ coming, living a perfect, sinless life. This is not something that's a fairy tale. This is real. This is the essence of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. This is the essence of who we are as the church. Jesus came to institute a new way of worship, to institute the church. Excuse me. And so we as the church, We're not here, as I started out by saying, we're not here just to become a gathering of believers because it's a nice place to do. Sometimes the mission of the church is lost in the programs of the church. We get so overwhelmed by the busyness of the programs of the church that we forget the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? To be the salt and the light in our communities, to impact the world. And people say, well, you know, we're just a small church. What difference can we make? If God could take 11, now 12 committed followers of Jesus Christ and completely turn the world upside down, how much more could he do with us? Those that are here, and I said, you're the hardcore followers of Jesus Christ today. You are those that came out. You are the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying, please don't tell anybody else who didn't come today that. But how much more would Jesus want to do with us as his followers in the church? To be the salt and light. If God could take those few fishermen and businessmen and physicians and tax collectors, and he would transform the world, turn the world upside down, how much more could he do with us? And we sometimes think, well, who am I? What part could I play in the greater part of what God is doing here at Grace Point? Who am I? You're a child of the King. You were bought with a price, and God has a purpose for your life. And he has given you his Holy Spirit so that you are able to be his ambassador. You are entitled to, but you're also able to radiate the presence of the living God wherever you go. I don't think we get that. I don't think we understand that. And one of the things that I experienced, you know, sometimes we don't fully understand how much of the presence of God we carry with us. And I've shared this before, but I was in New Orleans right after Hurricane Katrina. We were taking mission teams in there in 2006. And I took this team on a prayer walk. And for those of you that know the city of New Orleans, at that time, 70% of the people were practicing voodoo. And so it was a lot of witchcraft, a lot of demonic activity in the city. And we were walking down the street. We didn't talk to anybody. But we were just praying and prayer walking and asking the Lord for direction. And this lady came out, and she was probably about six houses down the road, and she came out onto her front porch area, and she had a bag full of chicken bones, and she was shaking them at me. She was trying to keep me away. So obviously she was practicing voodoo, but she sensed something different. Something was coming down her street that was going to influence her area. And Satan was obviously warning her that something is coming that's coming to disrupt the kingdom of Satan. And so as we came, we walked past her house and we prayed for her house. And we kept on walking. So we thought that was just a reminder for us that not only do we just go and prayer walk, but Satan and his demons know exactly what we're doing. So you, when you leave this place and you go out into the world, you go out into your workplaces, you carry the presence of God with you. You influence the place of your work. You influence your home. You influence the areas that you go, the shopping centers that you go to, because you're carrying the presence of God. And so we may not radiate like Moses did, but we do radiate the presence of the living God with us. And it's all because of the simple message of the gospel. So as a pastor, I'm supposed to tell you, read your Bible every day, tell people about Jesus, share the gospel. And people say, yeah, you're supposed to say that, but really that's hard. And I'm not saying that because, again, because I'm supposed to, because I know that is how Christians are meant to live. That's the normal Christian life. To be radiating the presence of God wherever we go. And not so that you would have to stand up on your desk and pull out your Bible and begin preaching. Although if God tells you to do that, then go ahead and do that. But people would come to you and say, what's different? Why do you respond that way when people criticize you? Why do you act that way when things get tough? Why do you seem to have a peace about you? Why are you doing those things? And you say, well, I'm subject to another kingdom. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I run with a different set of rules in my life. And many times we say, well, Christians can be doormats in society because, well, you know, I've got to fight for my rights, right? Jesus has already done that. And we don't have to fight for our rights. Because the Bible says we, as children of the King, we have everything, the kingdom. And so in this day and age, we may be belittled, we may be somewhat put down. Just think about those that were persecuted in the first century church. Think about those that are being persecuted in our world today. They're being persecuted for a greater glory. And when Jesus comes again, they'll receive their reward. But in and through persecution, obviously the name of Jesus is lifted high. So I wanted to share that with you this morning. There's a whole lot more I wanted to share. But just a reminder, because as we look for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, about the mission of the church, we need to stop and think who we are. Do you know who you are? Not through the lens of our own understanding, but allow God to reveal himself to you as he knows you, as his child. With all our brokenness and all our frailties, he doesn't see us that way. He sees us as his children, bought with a price, covered with the blood of Jesus. We have put on Christ, and we radiate the presence of God wherever we go. And then next week, we're going to look at the mission of the church. How do we actually do that in our society, in our community around us? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you that nothing that happens to us is lost to you, but that we are your children. And you care for us more than we could possibly imagine. So I pray for everyone here this morning, Lord, that you would reveal to us personally, deeply, today, what we mean to you and how we, as your ambassadors, you desire to use us for your glory, for your kingdom. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.